we're delighted to have you. We're actually, in fact, delighted to be able to be here. I have a couple of things that I'd like to share as we move forward. You have heard some of these things already, but I just want to make sure that we go over them once more so that everyone is informed on the event that you got here a little bit later and you missed the announcements. The first thing is that the book club is currently a letter or what, and so we're still in the process of examining what letter or what book we're going to study next break for the holidays and return. Of course, you heard about the Christmas concert that has been canceled, not just postponed. We would like to have it in February, but it wouldn't work as well. So it has been canceled out of precautions and an abundance of concern and safety to make sure that we provide an environment that is safe for everyone. We still have some snacks, and we're hoping that you're able to grab some on the way out and enjoy them, whether it's on the commute home or when you get home. We appreciate if you help us, not only in exiting the building promptly, but also in cleaning as you're making your way out and disinfecting the location. We had spoken about services going back to 10 a.m. Well, we're going to have to push that, or rather leave it where it is at the moment until we see how things develop in the next months or coming weeks. So we'll continue to meet at 10:30 in the morning. And I think you also heard that we are scheduled to have a business meeting to open the year on the 22nd of January. We're informing you of that. We still don't know if it's going to be virtual or in person, but we're going to have that meeting nonetheless because it is very important. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke for us to read our opening text. This is Luke chapter 2. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, and we will read verses 25 to 35. And it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we call on your name this morning, thanking you that we can come and be gathered. And Father, in his name, we pray that you will bless us with the presence of your Spirit, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will touch my lips and cleanse me, and that in everything that we say and do, you'll be glorified. Because we ask it humbly in his name. Amen. So in light of all of the postponements and cancellations, I know I've mentioned several of them, I decided this week that I was also going to postpone the series that we have been on in the book of Romans. So it's just postponed. We'll return to it probably in a couple of weeks here. We're I think it's the 16th installment. There were Romans chapter 9. Wanted to take a little break from that and just go to something that was speaking to me this week, and to share with you rather these things instead. And one of the things that came to my mind is the question, like, what are you doing here? I don't know if you could tell, but I have had a cold. I'm going into the second week of the cold, and so before you have any concerns, I want you to know that I actually went out and got tested for COVID. I have been vaccinated. I have had the booster. I went out after a few days. I said it'd be responsible of me to find out and make sure. And I did that. And I went and they came back negative. And I'm grateful for that. Not only for myself, but otherwise I wouldn't be able to be here with you. So it leads to the question, like, well, what are you doing here? You know, you're sick. Maybe you could stay at home. Well, I'll have a chance to rest afterwards. But what if we were to ask this question, what is it that we are doing here? I surmise that there would be all kinds of different answers. Somebody may say, well, this is what I do on Saturdays, Tito. I go to church. And that's a good answer. Or somebody could say, well, I have responsibilities in the church. And that's also a good answer. What are you doing here? I may think a little bit more and say, well, I keep the Sabbath. And that also would be a fair answer to the question, but it's really not the direction that I'm trying to go in. When we ask, what are you doing here? Or what am I? What are we doing here? We could also say, well, I came to see my friends, or I came for fellowship. And I think those are also valid answers. But I think that the true answer goes beyond these. It goes beyond, I worship on Sabbath, I have responsibilities, I came for fellowship, or I heard there was going to be some free lunch, or whatever else it may be. What are you doing here? And so that is actually going to be the title of our message today. What are you doing here? And so we'll move very quickly, and I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we are familiar with this area of 1 Kings. We're familiar with it, well, because we know some of these stories. We've read the powerful stories, especially when we look at chapter 18 and so on. In fact, we, in March of 2019, we were in the middle of a series entitled Unlikely Heroes, and we spent three Sabbaths on the story of chapter 18, actually going back to 17, 18, and 19 of 1 Kings. It's the story of the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah, because of Israel's rebellion, and they have replaced not only physically the place where God was intended to dwell, but in their hearts, they have allowed themselves to go after other gods. Elijah's come out and he said, you know, there's going to be a drought. And there was a drought for years. And Elijah comes back after several years, and you know about the captains of the armies and you know the story. We can't go into any of that. But Elijah comes and he says, call on Ahab. I want to talk to him. And so he meets with Ahab. And he ends up proposing this duel, if you would, this challenge with, between himself and the prophets of Baal. The true God is going to answer and send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that is going to be offered. And so you know the story. It's a wonderful story. We spent time in it. And if you haven't looked at it in a while, I encourage you to go home and study it. You will be blessed. And so he calls on fire. He calls on the Lord and fire descends from above. And he had made a trench and he had poured water over it. And there was water all over it. And fire descended and just like licked it dry. But then Ahab's wife, and Ahab is the king, his wife, her name is Jezebel. Ahab's wife says, when she hears what Elijah has done, she says, oh, you tell Elijah that I swear by my gods that I'm going to do that to him. That very same thing that he has done. And now I have these pictures up on the screen because, well, you got to keep in mind what had just happened in chapter 18. How he calls from above and God answers. The true God responds. And now Jezebel threatens him by her gods. And what does Elijah do? Well, he runs. That's right. He runs. It says, chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. Now, interesting, Elijah is only the representative of God, but now he's getting the credit. Ahab gives a false report because he doesn't say, Elijah called on God and God sent fire. He says, all the things that Elijah has done. Then Jezebel sent a messenger, says in verse 2, to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I want to ask you if you would please be so kind and refrain from any recording. I understand sometimes we use our devices with our Bibles. I would appreciate it if you could help us with that. The church is actually recording, and then we make the messages available online. So thank you for your cooperation. He says, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba. Now, on this map, you can see that they are at Mount Carmel. You can see where Mount Carmel is by the sea. And it says that he and his helper, they run and they go all the way down to Beersheba. Not that they took the route that I put with a little arrow. It was the best that I could get to there. Right? But they flee and they go there. And then from there, look at what happens. He doesn't stay there. It says that he leaves his helper. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and he prayed. So he prays, and this is his prayer. Lord, take my life. He prays that he may die. And he says, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. It took me a minute to wrap my head around this. It's like, what does he mean he's not better than his father's? Well, the story will actually unfold, and we will look at the rest of it. And we'll see exactly what he's thinking. But what is happening right now, at this point in the narrative, is that not only is he fearful that he's going to die, he is fearful or regretful that he has failed. That although in his ministry he's been faithful to God, and he's been trying to get the hearts of the people back, like those other prophets that had come before him, that he too has failed in drawing their hearts back to the Lord. I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Take me, for I am no better than my fathers. And it says in verse 5, then as he lay and he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Now, keep in mind, it has not rained in 3 years. So when Elijah leaves Mount Carmel and he starts making his way down to Judah, he's doing so in the rain. He runs in the rain. He finds a place, lays down, and he prays, falls asleep. And suddenly, he's woken up. Now, I can tell you that sometimes I go out or I stay downstairs and my wife is upstairs in bed and it's already late, and I try to make my way up to the bedroom, and it doesn't matter how silent I am, not only will I wake her, I will scare her. You know what I'm talking about? And she'll shoot up and just like scream. That's not really pleasant, and I'm really sorry that it happens. Imagine this guy that's been under this intense emotional and spiritual battle, making his way for his life, now hiding in the rain, when all of a sudden he's woken up. I could imagine that he shot up. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that night, and he said, it's enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay asleep and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said to him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank. And check this out. It's like, we have some snacks and some potluck ready for you. Well, not potluck. We have some snacks and some food for you to take, but it's not going to be this good. Because on that food, it says, he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Oreb, the mountain of God. Now, I'm telling you, there's no Wheaties like that. That's the real deal. And he went on that. And he went how far? Well, we already know where he started. He started in Mount Carmel. He goes to Judah. And now he goes all the way down to Mount Sinai, to the range of mountains known as Oreb, where the Lord God had given his people the commandments, where he appeared and descended upon that mountain. That's how far he goes. 40 days, 40 nights on that meal alone. Verse 9, it says, and there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here? I just came to be with my friends. I'm here for the refreshments. It's raining outside, so I came. What are you doing here, Elijah? And so I ask you, what are we doing here? Well, think about that. We'll come back to it. What are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah responded, and his response really has three parts. Well, he has three points that he brings out. He says, I've been zealous. I've been very jealous. I've had this fervor and this devotion for you and for you alone. And In contrast, he says, the children of Israel, they've forsaken you, number one. They've forsaken your covenant, right? Number two, they've torn down your altars. And number three, they have killed your prophets with the sword. And he says, I alone am left. What are you doing here? Well, I ran away. I ran away because I'm disappointed. I'm heartbroken. I've been preaching the word. And the people aren't catching on. I'm heartbroken because there's disregard for your covenant. Your altars have been torn down. And the prophets will. They've been killed. And they're after me. Then the Lord says in response. And I love this because, you know, you find this often in these conversations in Scripture. The Lord, He shows and He says to Adam and Eve, who told you that you were naked? And He says to Cain, where's your brother? And so you see that there's this dialogue where God is actually trying to get us to think and to be truthful about what is happening. He doesn't just respond and right away say, well, look. So here, what he does with Elijah, he says, why don't you do this? In verse 11, instead of answering, he says, why don't you do this? The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now, this is that mountain where he had descended and spoken. He said, there, you shall have no other gods before me. And behold, it says in verse 11, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. I wish I could recreate that scenery for us to envision. I can't, but the Spirit can. So may He impress us with this wind and this fire and this earthquake passing before the Lord. Yes, God is powerful. Yes, we ought to honor Him. Yes, He could make a display of all of His might and power and impress us by it. But He doesn't speak in that. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And I love the way that the Hebrew puts it, because it really says a delicate whispering voice. What are you doing here, Tito? Have you forgotten who I am? What are you doing here? Is it just because you have some responsibilities? Are you here because you come out of custom? Are you here because your friends are here? What are we doing here? So it was, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he repeats the same thing that he said in verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone, am left, and they seek to take my life. Did you catch that? I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And here is a big misunderstanding when it comes to this story. Elijah runs and he doubts that God's going to deliver him. There's no question about that. However, he takes it into his own hands. He takes his life, the preservation of it, into his own hands because he believes he is the only one left. And he knows that they have forsaken God. He knows that they have torn down the altars, and he knows that they have killed the prophets. Somebody has to preach. Are you with me? He's preserving his life because somebody has to continue to bring the message. It's not just because he's scared. He is scared that there won't be any word from God. Then the Lord said to him, verse 15, go return on your way to the wilderness, and I have solutions for all three of the concerns that you have. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also, verse 16, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall appoint as prophet in your place. Here's a solution. All three of the points that you've brought up. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, of these people that are not in covenant with me or interested in being in covenant with me, that have left me, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the horde of Jehu, Elijah shall kill. But I need you to know this, because I don't want you to be in this place of doubt and in this place of fear that nobody will continue to pass on my message. There are 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee. Yet, verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed them. So we often read this again as Elijah flees in fear. God speaks, what are you doing here? Well, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. No, God is affirming him that he is faithful, that God is true. What are we doing here? Will he not affirm us if we come out of love and devotion and dedication just as well? Even as things around us, well, need I really explain, are so uncertain? Is it not safer that our life be in his hands than we take it on our own? Now, I'm not, before anybody gets any wrong ideas, I'm not trying to make an excuse here for neglecting the knowledge, the information, the science that is available that will allow us to live a life of comfort or ease and in favor of faith. I'm going to say that again because I hope that you understand. I'm not trying to say faith alone and disregard science. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the one that has given us the ability to think and to come up with solutions is using people to help other people. Let's take advantage of that. But when it comes to the security of our salvation, if we are in Jesus, we have nothing to fear. That is what I am saying. There's a whole lot of misconstrued faith. And positions that are ultimately, truly unbiblical. Yeah, knowledge has increased. Not only in our understanding of the prophecies and the scriptures, but also in the development of science and cures and medication that wasn't available in the past. So I'm not trying to endorse this position that disregards information that will help not only preserve a life, but sustain a life. I'm saying that within the theological realm, when God presents Himself as I am surrendered to Him, I have to trust and believe that He will deliver me. And if He doesn't, He will call me back. It's His prerogative. We'll stand in the lion's den. We will stand in the fiery furnace, and God will see us through, come what may. If He chooses to deliver us, amen. If He doesn't, well, the time will come when He will call my name. You believe that? What are we doing here? Are we just playing the game? Are we just saying the right things, but living it erroneously? What are we doing? I want to tell you what it is that I believe that we're doing. And we're going to close with this. So I want you to turn with me to that same place that we read our scripture reading in Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in the same place, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. Now, what does he mean when he says he's just and devout? Well, the Hebrew equivalent would mean that he is observant, that he's dedicated, he's living according to the principles, he's living them out. He's observing the divine laws and the human laws. The Bible dictionary actually explains. He says, one who is living in such a way as one ought to. This knowledge, these things that we talk about, they're applied to the life. Devout. That's what he means. Just and devout. Waiting for the consolation. Wait a minute. For the consolation. Well, that word is the same word that Jesus uses when he says the comforter. That he's going to give us the comforter. Yeah, he's waiting for the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. What's he doing? What is he doing there? Well, he has been pursuing God. He's been living out these principles in his life, applying them. And the Lord says to him, you won't see death until you get to see the promise. And he comes into that same place. And in that same place, he recognizes by the Holy Spirit, the child Jesus. And it says that he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. What are you doing? Well, I'm coming here to worship God. It's great that I get to see my friends. It's great that we have a chance to partake of some meals. It's great that we get to sing some songs and to rejoice in each other's company. It's great that we have some responsibilities and we uphold those duties. It's great that we do all those things. But we're here because of Jesus. We are here because of the good news that a child has been born and that this child offers us salvation. And Joseph and his mother Mary and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We are here to worship the God of heaven. We are here to do that and to give Him glory because of what He has done for us. And there's a lot of other things that happen in the meantime, but that is primordial. Nothing overpasses. And so the question is, will we be real with God and be truthful and honest and opening our heart? Or will we play the game some more? You know what I mean by the game? The pretending. This isn't an accusation. I'm talking to people simply on the very premises that we need to be real with God. I'm not trying to point the finger at anyone. I have no one in mind. Nothing. I'm just simply saying we need to be truthful. We need to be honest. That's all I'm saying. And I think I said it last week in some other way. And the week after that. And I'll say it again next week. It's time to be truthful. The Lord knows. Why don't we set again on making this commitment to Jesus and knowing that whatever may come, my life is in His hands. And if we do that, and we believe it, and we trust it, we can have the certainty that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And because we have that certainty, we can be joyful. And we can rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. And so I want to invite you to be a participant in that, in giving Jesus permission over it, so that that joy can be ours, and it could be ours now. Now, are you willing, is the question. So I want to invite the praise team to come forward. And I want to invite you to stand with me. And I want us to sing together. I want us to sing together and to rejoice. Well, because that's what the hymn says. Because joy has come to the world. Because the Lord is born.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns pierce the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
And so, Father, we pray again, expressing our gratitude for Jesus, the good news, our hope, our anchor, our Redeemer, who has passed and pierced through the heavens and sits at your right hand. We thank you for him, and we are joyful for him, for what he has accomplished, and for what he has done for us personally, what it means for us. And Lord, there are times when we are forgetful of that. There are times when we are, our minds and our thoughts are clouded because of the difficulties and the challenges that we experience on earth. And so it is my prayer that through your Holy Spirit, you will bring us that clarity once again, that we'll be reminded of how precious and lovely he is. We'd be reminded of how gentle and caring and the extent of your compassion, that it never fails. And so I pray, Lord, that those things will continue to be a reality in our life. And if we have faltered and failed, and if we have doubted, not only that you will forgive us, but that you will once again bring us the comfort of knowing that we are received, that there's a place on the table for us, that we're forgiven, that we are yours and nothing can separate us. And so I pray that we can keep before our minds that the reason that we are here is because of you, and that everything that happens here is for you, and that we express it, and that we rejoice in it, and that we bask in it, simply because of who you are and all of your goodness. May we always remember that you didn't speak in the thunder or in the earthquake or in the fire, but the still voice, lest we forget your heart of love and compassion. Keep us and protect us. We give you all the glory today and always, praying it in the name of Jesus. Amen.